if you have your Bibles, please turn to Isaiah chapter number 55, Isaiah chapter 55. And while you're turning there and while those in the orchestra make their way back to their places, let me just this one announcement again. Don't forget, we have changed our schedule here this week. Just as we did last week, rather than having a Wednesday service, we're going to be having a Tuesday service. And that's going to be Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. And this Tuesday, it's going to be even an unusual. By the way, I heard so many good comments of those who were able to attend the Christmas Eve service over in the Johnson Chapel. We had a great time. And I'll tell you what, I'm still hot because Brother Graves put so many logs on that fire. But we had a great time. And so we're going to have a little bit unusual this week as well, though we're going to be in here. We're going to be having some tag team preaching. And I've got five men that are going to be preaching 6 minutes apiece. And then after we are done with our regular service, we're going to then have a time of refreshments. Now, we're asking those who come, bring some kind of a snack, whatever you want to share, and we'll have those all brought to the Johnson Chapel. And then after a time of refreshments, we are going to be showing the film, Overcomer. And if you've not seen this, it's a great film that really, I think, fits with our theme that we're going to begin here next week, the theme of Rooted in Christ. And so we're going to be showing the film right here in the auditorium, and you can come and enjoy that, and then we're going to be finishing with prayer. We don't intend for this to be, have to go all the way until midnight, but anybody that wants to stay just for the service, you come for the service. If you want to stay for the service and snacks, you come for the service and snacks. If you want to come for the service, snacks, and for the film, that's fine. You want to come for that and prayer. If you want to sleep all night long, I don't have lockup this week. So I don't care. I think, Pastor Ryan, I think it's your week, isn't it? I think I just put you on the spot. Did you remember that? Yes, you did. Okay. So he can sleep with, you know, in the building here too, and you can have a slumber party or something like that. But anyways, we do want to have a good service on Tuesday night. And I trust many of you will join us. And again, pray for us as we begin next week with our brand new theme, Rooted in Christ. We've got, of course, Brother Murphy. He's going to be preaching, as he always does, first Sunday of the year. And we'll be introducing here just several things we want to do as Jesus tarries us coming here, as God gives us life in 2020. 2020 is going to be a special year for us, and I trust you're praying toward that end. If you have your Bibles open, Isaiah 55, let's all stand. And notice the verses here tonight that I've chosen for our text. In verse number 8, notice he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd bless even our time tonight. I pray that you'd help us to even understand a spiritual truth, and I pray that you'd be with each and every one who's come tonight. Lord, as we finish out our Sundays here in this year, I pray that we would even acknowledge you. And Lord, we trust you. And Lord, we would completely trust you tonight. I pray you bless our time together. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Brother Sasha, do we have pictures here tonight? I just want to check we do, okay? Very good. I've got a quiz for you, and just see if you are knowledgeable. And the question is this: name the tallest mountain in the world. What's the tallest mountain? Now, can I just kind of subliminally here kind of suggest, many of you probably in your mind, you probably jumped to and said, "I know the answer, I know the answer, I know the answer." The answer is Mount Everest. How many of you say Mount Everest? Okay. 29,000 and what, 35 feet. Okay. Actually, that's not the right answer. Okay, let's see another picture. I'm going to show you a picture of the highest elevation in the state of Hawaii. And the mountain that I'm going to show you is called Mauna Kea, which has an elevation of, above sea level, 13,080 feet. Now, immediately you say, "Well, but wait a second, preacher. 13,000, 29,000. Well, 29,000 is greater than 13,000. Okay, how many of you caught the catch? How many of you figured out when I say the tallest mountain, the deal is Mauna Kea, 13,000 is what is above sea level. However, you can even see it from the images here. As you even see the bluish water shows you a mountain that actually begins at the bottom of the seafloor. Actually, if you were to go to the bottom, which I've not done, but they've measured, and they have indicated that Mauna Kea from the sea level, from the seafloor all the way up to above sea level, is 33,000 feet high. That makes it nearly 1 mile, almost 1 mile, taller than Mount Everest. Now, if I were to put those two with what's seen above water, seen on land, if I'd put those two side to side, I guarantee you that we would get it wrong because our eye only sees above the surface. Now, you say, preacher, what does that prove? Well, first of all, it gives you a trivia question that you can ask your friend and you can stump them. But the purpose of this illustration, the purpose of showing you this is to show you, listen, if we can be wrong about what we see with our naked eye, what we see, what we imagine, what we see about these two mountains, if we can get that question wrong, what else do we get wrong? And especially how it illustrates our verse tonight. God says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. You see, there's a whole lot that we don't see that belongs to God. You know, I've been intrigued by news this week that Major League Baseball umpires and Major League Baseball have now agreed to a system, an ABS system. It's called Automated Balls and Strikes. And basically what it is it's technology, almost robotic umpiring. They don't literally have robots that are doing this, but they're going to be experimenting with having computers and cameras and technology that literally measures where the ball crosses, and there's going to be a listening device, an earbud, that's going to be placed in the ear of some umpires. Now, this is not going to be at the major league levels yet. It's in just a couple of minor league parks. But my point, you know, in thinking about that, is just look at where the technology has taken us. We have not only robotics, so to speak, umpires, but we have robotic surgeries. And there's some even in this room that you basically were operated on, not by a person, but by a machine. We have robotic banking. We've got automated banking. We've got things that are automated in so many different ways. And yet, I will tell you, one of the things that happened to me this last week is I got an automated message from a company, and in fact, I'll even mention it. It was Amazon. And Amazon notified me this week, and they said, Mr. Clear, we are sorry to inform you that we lost your package in the mail. I thought, what? You can't do that. Amazon, you can't lose a package. I ordered something. Now, by the way, what is that point? My point is this, that, you know, we think that we have gotten to a place where we have everything that is automated, everything is controlled, everything is perfect, balls and strikes, everything's just right. We have everything, we have perfect understanding, and yet, I guarantee you, we have not arrived. There is only one who is master. There is only one who has perfect control. There is only one who has perfect understanding and perfect knowledge. You know, I even, several years ago, I remember Valerie and I, we were traveling in another state, and we were using our GPS system, and we were navigating around a town that we were not familiar with. And I remember we got to a point, we were following the map on the screen in front of us, when all of a sudden it said go forward, but it would have taken us right down the middle in the midst of a cemetery. And we literally would have been driving over gravestones. And I said, this isn't right. I can't trust this. Oh, I'm telling you, we get disappointed sometimes when we think that we have come to a point where we can trust all judgments, that even the computers are right all the time and everything, you know, the calculators and all of the things are right. I'm here to tell you that we need to learn a lesson. And the lesson is that you and I, there is only one who has perfect judgment, and that one is God. You know, I think that's well illustrated, for instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, with the story of the anointing of the king. The anointing of the king. Samuel is the priest. He's the prophet. He's got his oil in his hand. He goes to the house of Jesse because God has told him, you're going to find there, you're going to find the next king. And so he even goes, and before Jesse, the father, he says, let me see your sons. And Jesse immediately brings before him the oldest, Eliab. And boy, Samuel begins to salivate, and he begins to say, surely the Lord's anointed is in front of me. And God said, no, it's not the one. And so then all of a sudden, Jesse goes and brings the next one, and he brings Shammah, and he brings others before, all seven of the sons of Jesse before him, all seven, until finally Samuel says, you know what, I've gotten seven no's. Is there not another son? And that's when Jesse kind of bashfully says, yeah, there is one other, but he's the youngest, and you know, he's out there taking care of the sheep. And isn't it interesting that after seven of the good candidates are all rejected, that you finally have God putting his stamp of approval on the youngest, the runt, the red-headed runt, the ruddy one, the one who is taking care of the sheep, the one who everybody had passed over. Why? Because the Bible says God told Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. That's what he said when he rejected some of those others before David. You see, God has something in mind, and that something doesn't always agree with our understanding. You and I would have gotten that wrong. Samuel would have gotten it wrong. Jesse got it wrong. You know, I think about the story in Exodus chapter 3. We have the calling of Moses at the burning bush. By this time, Moses is a murderer, he's a runaway, and he's an 80-year-old man, many would say beyond the prime of his life. And yet it's there at this backside of the desert that God calls a man, and he invites him, he calls him to lead his people out of bondage. And you might even recall that Moses himself can't believe it. In fact, Moses has five objections, five excuses that he utters. One of those is literally this. He says, Lord, I am not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. I can't say, and many Bible teachers happen to believe that Moses may have had an accident when he was a child, an accident that literally affected his tongue. His tongue might have gotten burned. He couldn't speak. He might have stuttered literally because he had had an accident with his vocal cords. Now, the point is this. God looked at Moses and he said, wait a second, who made your mouth? God didn't make a mistake when he called Moses. And God didn't make a mistake when he called David. You see, it's sort of like this. You might have heard this saying many times, that God doesn't call the equipped, but he equips the called. It's like in the military. If you join the military, if you all of a sudden are in a branch of the military, you may come and it doesn't matter. All you bring is yourself, and the military takes care of the rest. They bring all of your uniform. They bring your provisions. They equip you to do the job, and it's the same with God. We need to realize that when we come to God, God does everything, and he equips. Now, my point is this. If we can get the question wrong, which is the tallest mountain? Again, because our thinking is skewed by appearance, and we judge wrongly by appearance. If we can get that question wrong, how many things in life do we also get wrong? And how many times are we not on the same wavelength with God? And how many times in the day are we doing one thing, and God says, I want you doing something else? You know, it reminds me, by the way, of a time years and years ago when Valerie and I, we're going to the airport to pick up a college girl. She was coming home from college. And I'll never forget, this is back in the days when there was less clutter, so to speak, on that terminal level. And I can remember going and just simply noticing that here she, I saw her. this college girl that we were to pick up. And Valerie and I, we parked the car, we went inside, and I saw this girl, but she was way over on the opposite end. And I can remember looking there, and again, I didn't want to yell, I didn't want to make a scene, and there was no way to have something publicly broadcast. This is before cell phones. So I thought, well, I'll just go to her. She doesn't see me, but I see her. So I began walking her direction. She's now, by the way, if you can imagine, I'm over here on this side, and I'm talking about the length of the concourse. I'm talking about the length there. And I'm over here, and I see her over there. I begin walking her way. She doesn't even notice me. She doesn't see. Something in her mind said, you know, he's probably on the lower level. So she descended without seeing me. She descended the escalator. She went downstairs. Well, I'm still up here. And I can remember, well, I started going a little bit faster. I started running almost past, you know, break speed. And I got to the end there, and I went down the escalator. By this time here, by the time I got down to baggage claim, she's way over there on this side. She doesn't see me. By this time here, she doesn't sit still. She doesn't stay in one spot. And she thinks, you know what? Maybe he is back up on the top level. So all of a sudden, she began to go up the escalator. She went to the, and I'm literally watching this. I'm literally seeing as I'm all of a sudden, I'm down here. She's way over there. I wanted to say something. I wanted to shout, but it's too busy. There's too many people. It's too far, the distance, and it's going to make a scene. And so I thought, I'll just go a little bit faster. And so I started almost running faster, and I began going over the. Now, my point is this. We did the up and down and up and down. Isn't that sometimes the way we are with God? God wants to meet us here, and we're down there. And God wants to meet us down there, and we're up here. You know, that's why, by the way, many times we are frustrated, and many times things don't work, and many times we have futility. It's not God's fault, it's our fault, because our ways are not his ways, and our thoughts are not his thoughts. Now, that's why I wanted to take and explain from an Old Testament chapter, Isaiah 55, and explain to you exactly what this means. If you have your Bible there, again, Isaiah 55, context is important. You've heard it said many, many times that a verse out of context is what? A pretext. You always want to get the context right. Well, Isaiah is actually writing to Israel, and he's writing sometime following the Assyrian captivity. Now, the Assyrian captivity actually began about 740 B.C., it climaxed in 722. That's when Samaria fell. And then sometime after that, after the Assyrians, literally it is said, took tens of thousands of Israelites captive, the northern tribe, they took tens of thousands, but they also left probably tens of thousands in the land. And many of those who were left in the land, some of the villages, some of the different hamlets around, some of those, they ended up eventually here assimilating here even with the Assyrians, and that becomes the Samaritans. But there's a bunch of people that are still living in the north, but for hundreds and hundreds of years, they've actually been away from God. If you know anything about the history of the northern kingdom, you know that it was a history of bad kings and a history of evil and getting worse and worse and worse, till finally God brought judgment. That is why you find now that you got part of this nation, that they basically are a nation without a king or a kingdom. They're just simply living in the land. They're in disarray. They're exactly what you would expect in life when your life is not in line with God. You have chaos, you have confusion, and here's a group of people. By the way, sometimes these are referred to as the 10 lost tribes, 10 lost tribes. Because again, their identity gets confused. They no longer have the tribes. They no longer have the family structure. And everything is sort of haphazard. It's just like somebody who gets away from God. And it's at this point here that all of a sudden Isaiah begins to preach. And he begins to extend an invitation on behalf of God. And as he preaches to these people, these are the people he is now preaching to. And he notice he even speaks to them and reminds them in this invitation there's a covenant promise. Notice in verse number 3, Isaiah 55, "Incline your ear," he says, "and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." He reminds them of David. He reminds them of a covenant. And again, now, by the way, the southern tribes, the two tribes of Judah, they still are going strong. They still have a king and a kingdom. But it's these that are outside, the northern tribes, that all of a sudden there's a plea for them to come back to God, to come back in under the covenant. And by the way, this chapter actually begins with what sounds almost like a Christmas greeting. Notice in verse number 1, it says, "Ho." The Hebrew pronunciation is actually hoy, and it's literally an interjection that is usually preceding a stark warning. There's many times in the book of Isaiah, 20 times, that you have ho or hoy that is literally uttered before God brings down the hammer, the judgment. He says, "Ho." And then he begins to invite them to a grand feast and a table that is spread and a table that has thirst-quenching beverage. Notice he speaks here about the water. And he mentions not only the water, but there's a couple of other things at this table. He mentions wine. That, by the way, would have reminded them, again, the covenant would have reminded them of the promise of God before they entered the land, that this was a place where the grapes of Eshcol grew. And the grapes of Eshcol were those abundant grapes that could not be contained even between two men and one big long branch. Oh, he also mentions here about milk. And again, this is reminiscent, reminding them of what is another way of calling the promised land. It's the land of milk and honey. It's the land of abundant milk and honey. And notice he says here the price is a good price, because he says, "And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." He says, you can leave your wallet at home. You're not going to need it. Why? Again, now, by the way, this is God extending here an invitation to a group of people who have been away from him. He says, you're not going to need your money. You're not going to need your coin. You're not going to need your stuff. You're not going to have to pay for this. This is grace. This is God's goodness. It's not what you deserve. I'm just going to provide it. In fact, he says, verse number 2, he even challenges them, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" The nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, have wasted their money, their possessions, their life, their time on idols, false gods. They have literally, that's what he's saying there, why do you spend money on, and the imagery there of bread is for that which has, it's not really anything at all. It's false. Bread that doesn't satisfy, your labor for that which satisfieth not. Now, by the way, he's inferring there, he will actually satisfy. He says, "Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye at that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness." Now, normally, fatness is not a good thing. However, in this context, it is. He is basically saying this, that listen, I'm going to make it so that, you know, everything that you have with me, it's going to be like going to the buffet. It's going to be like going back and back and back. And finally, you have to push away, and you're going to have to say, "I am full, and it was good." It's like your Christmas dinner. It's like your Thanksgiving dinner. I've had enough, and listen, it was all good, even the leftovers. It was good. Notice in verse number 6, I'm going to jump down to that. He says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Now, timing is everything. I do not believe that God is phrasing this and saying that he is making an offer for a short period of time. I think actually what he's saying is this. I think he's actually making a judgment here on the heart. And he's making a judgment here on a heart that literally the right time to respond is when you're convicted. The right time to respond is now. The right time is not tomorrow, not to put it off, because right now your heart might be warmed. By the way, it's very similar to Jesus' warning of Israel in his Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and verse number 12, where he predicted that the day would come when the love of many would wax cold. You know, it's just like the other night. The other night, over in the Johnson Chapel, we had a raging fire going, right, Brother Graves? And we had a lot of logs on that fire, and the fire was going. But I guarantee you, you go over there now, fire's out. The fire's out. You know, back to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 6, because we're going to get to this here in a second. But in verse number 6, really, it's not so much God is not saying you have a short time to respond because of me. He's saying you have a short time because of your attention span, because of your heart attention span, because your heart, because you are going to get cold, and if you don't respond, you're going to get cold. By the way, I've got a rule of thumb concerning this. My rule of thumb is this: when God convicts, act now. When God speaks, don't put it off. When God is bringing something to my mind, I don't care if it's in the middle of the night, I got to get up, I got to get dressed, I got to handle it then, because you never know how you're going to feel tomorrow morning. And by the way, that's a good rule of thumb. I can tell you, many times I've been in a church service and it seems like, here's the way I am. You need to understand, we preachers, we are not always up here preaching to you. And by the way, every time we're preaching to you, we're also preaching to us. But I've been where you're sitting. I've been there many times, and in many times in other places and churches, I've had Pastor Nye, for instance, preach to me. And others, I've gone and heard them preach. And listen, when the Holy Spirit is speaking, boy, I tell you what, I want to respond then. I want to respond now. Don't put it off. That's what he means when he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. That's not an indictment on God giving you until, you know, 1 hour, okay? 1 hour's up. Time's up. That's not what God is saying. It's sort of like, you know, dealing with two-year-olds. The attention span is not long, so you better get it done while they have attention. And you know, our attention span is so short. And that's why God speaks to us and God implores, in this nation, the time is now. And so Isaiah is preaching to them and saying, listen, God wants to invite you. He wants to give you some wisdom. He wants to give you some direction. He wants to heal your marriages. He wants to heal your families. He wants to get you back in the in revival. But the time is now while your heart is warm. Don't let it cool off. Notice he pleads. Verse number 7. Now, by the way, we're getting to our verses here. But it's these verses before that prepare us. Verse number 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's at this point here that we bring in these verses. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And he mentions two things here. He mentions thoughts and ways. Thoughts are literally our viewpoints. Thoughts are our mental images. They are literally our conclusions from our mind. But then our ways are the actions. By the way, in these two verses, I think you have probably the greatest biblical explanation of what repentance is in all of the Bible. What is repentance? Changing your thoughts so that your thoughts are his thoughts and your ways are his ways. That's actually what biblical repentance is. You know, I will tell you, one of the greatest and most constant challenges we all face. I face as a preacher, and we've been facing it in our entire life, is to completely trust in God without slipping. Because it seems like we sort of get up to the top and then we slide back down. We get there and we have our moments, we have our peaks, and then as sure as we get to the top and all of a sudden we say, boy, I'll tell you what, I surrender all. All then becomes some and becomes none. And all of a sudden we revoke our surrendering to God. Listen, the point is this, that you and I struggle with our thoughts and you and I struggle with our ways. And there's a certain door of opportunity that is open because of our heart's apathy and our tendency to grow cold. It's amazing, by the way, how that when you understand here tonight that the very conclusions that we probably have about instances in life, whether it be our life or those in our immediate vicinity, our family, our friends, that many times our conclusions are actually wrong. We say, oh, I know the answer to that question. Tallest mountain is Mount Everest. And God says, no. You don't see what's below the surface there in Hawaii. You don't see Mauna Kea below the surface of the water. There's some things that you do not see. There's some things that you don't know. That's exactly, by the way, what is behind that verse in Romans 8. 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, you and I, we reason our way through some things. And for instance, it seems reasonable that God would open to us a certain door of opportunity, but instead he closes that door. Why? Because he's right. God, I just thought I was supposed to have this job. God, I thought I was supposed to marry this certain person. God, I thought that I was supposed to have this opportunity, and yet his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. It sometimes seems reasonable to us that God would heal our loved ones every single time. And by the way, I happen to believe that God heals. I just happen to believe that God knows what's best. And God is right. And God is good. And God has a plan, and he has a will, and his will, his plan is perfect. And instead, sometimes God doesn't heal them in this life. Sometimes God's healing is to bring them home. You know, listen, did you pray, for instance, for Char Frendel? Did you pray for her? She's in heaven tonight. Have you prayed? I think about several others that we've had this year that we prayed for. In fact, several have even been anointed. And we've, with faith, we put out here our faith to God and trusted God here to heal. However, God is not obligated to do against his will. And God sometimes knows better than us. God sometimes, it's sort of like a parent with a child. A child might think that he needs to have all sorts of candy, and mom says, no, that's not good for you. I know the best menu. It seems reasonable to us that God would bring our time of trial or trouble quickly to an end because we asked him to, and yet sometimes he lengthens it. Sometimes it goes on. Sometimes it seems like it is into weeks and months and years. By the way, you think about the Apostle Paul. Prayed 3 times. Lord, remove this thorn in the flesh. God said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. It seems reasonable to us that God would give us what we ask for. Instead, he gives us something entirely different. And when God doesn't do things the way we think, and his ways are not our ways, we become disappointed, we become disillusioned, we sometimes even become angry and bitter against God. We quit trusting him because our ways are not his ways, and our thoughts are not his thoughts. You think about the different ways that God does things. Doesn't make sense to us. For instance, why would he take 2 million people, lead them out of bondage, out under Pharaoh, and then lead them to become trapped at the Red Sea? Boy, that led them scratching their heads. God, we don't understand. 2 million people thought God doesn't know what he's doing. In fact, they even spake it that way. They even said it, Lord, why would you lead us out here to become trapped and be destroyed? Just wait. You know, sometimes, by the way, it's sort of like you watch that movie, that film, when all of a sudden it seems like the good guy's going to lose. What you need to do is just sort of, if it's a video, just fast forward to the end and you find the good guy actually gets back on top and somehow prevails. Listen, God always wins. God never fails. God's never wrong. God's never overcome. God never loses. God is always right. His will is always going to prevail. Now, why would God allow Joseph to be betrayed by his brothers, thrown in a pit, sold as a slave, lied about, put in prison, and struggling for a couple of years, many, many years, where it seemed like everything's going against him? Why would he allow that? Because there's always the end of the story. You know, it's sort of like the Paul Harvey. Remember, he used to come on middle of the day radio, and he'd say, now, the rest of the story is, you know, we need to wait until the rest of the story with God. Oh, listen, God had a plan. He had a plan of exalting Joseph. He had a plan. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Why did God allow Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be cast into a fiery furnace? Why didn't God just simply destroy Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, just simply zap him. Throw him into the fire. Why didn't God do that? You know, God has sometimes a plan that brings more glory to him than our plan. It sometimes works out, it always, I should say, works out better. It always works out for our good. You see, you and I need to realize that our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. By the way, thinking about the divergence of opinions and divergence of thoughts and ways, I believe this, by the way, is one of the reasons that God instituted marriage. Have you ever noticed how that God put two different thinkers together? Have you ever, by the way, any of you that are married noticed that your spouse doesn't think the same way? Have you noticed that? Raise your hand. The rest of you too scared to raise your hand. You're worried about what your spouse is going to think. Yeah, we think differently. And by the way, it's interesting that you all as church members, you also think differently. In fact, you know, it's interesting to me. Just even notice, I threw a curveball on Tuesday when some of you came to a service and we were in the Johnson Chapel. And the first thought you had was, wait a second, where am I going to sit? I always sit on the third pew. I always sit on the fifth pew. I always sit in the back. I always sit on the right, the left. And all of a sudden, you were thrown into a different environment. Aren't you glad, by the way, you all don't think alike? Otherwise, you'd be stacked 200 high. You'd be sitting on top of each other if you all had the same spot. See, God gave us that difference of opinion, but he also needs to remind us that his opinion is oftentimes, usually it is different than ours. His ways are not our ways. And that is why God brings here an invitation to a group of people that have been away from him. And listen, he's inviting them when he says, listen, my ways are not your ways. They've been living with their ways for hundreds of years. When he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, you've got to imagine here that they've been worshiping the idols and the Jeroboam and the golden calves and Dan and Bethel. They've been away from God for hundreds of years. And God says, why don't you come back to my way? Why don't you come back to my thoughts? Give it a try. I'm inviting you to the dinner table. Listen, you're going to come away full. You're going to come away satisfied. Nothing else will satisfy. My point is this. When you and I, when we get frustrated, the problem is not God. It's us. When you and I get disappointed, it's not that God's plan has failed. We need to recalibrate our thinking. We need to recalibrate our expectation. One preacher said it well, and I'm almost through. He said it this way. He said, I asked for strength, and God gave me difficulties to make me strong. Imagine that. He said, I asked for wisdom, and God gave me problems to solve. I asked for prosperity, and God gave me brawn and brain to work. I asked for courage, and instead, God gave me dangers to overcome. I asked for patience, and God placed me in situations where I was forced to wait. I asked for love, and God gave me troubled people to embrace. I asked for favors, and God instead gave me opportunities. And then he concluded by saying this, I received nothing that I wanted, but I received everything that I needed. Folks, why don't you and I just simply set aside our ways and our thoughts? And let's tonight just simply defer to God. Our judgment, I prove to you, can be skewed. We judge by appearance. You know, how do you know if God's blessed you? Well, you know, if you got lots of money, you know, if everything's going well, you got your help. You would have misjudged Job. I'm simply saying you and I need to just simply trust God. Trust God tonight. Which mountain is taller? We got it wrong, many of us. What else do we get wrong? Let's trust God tonight. Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts and help us here to defer to your ways and your thoughts. Lord, as we even acknowledge here that there was a group of people that have been away from you for a long time, and you invited them to slide over in repentance to think your way of thinking, to slide over to your ways, now being their ways. Lord, that's what repentance is. Repentance is not just simply a word we throw around, but it's literally going in and reprogramming our thoughts and our ways. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us to repent tonight and to recognize we need you. There is only one God. There's only one God who gets it right all the time. Lord, even when we don't understand, we need to, as Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you tonight? Has God spoken to your heart? Have you been trusting your thoughts? Have you been trusting your ways? Have you even gotten a little bit disappointed, disenchanted? God didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted to. God didn't lead me the way I thought he should. Oh, tonight, let's defer to God. Let's let him call the balls and strikes. Let's let him be God in our life. For my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come if God is speaking to your heart tonight. How about tonight? Let's just simply say, I'm going to trust God. As they play, you come.